Today's reading is from Luke chapter 22, verses 54 to 65, and it starts on page 1640 on the Black Bibles. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him.
Okay. Hello again. Well, we've just finished, didn't we, last week, a 4-week series looking at our purpose as a church. Can you guys just remember what that purpose statement was? You can kind of remember, we held up our hands to kind of help us remember this. So you can join in. Our purpose under God is to make disciples who remain in Jesus, established in love, for the glory of God. Wonderful. It's great. This is what we want to see happen as a church, as we seek to follow Jesus and see God glorified. But in this morning's passage, we see Jesus' chief disciple, right? His chief disciple, Peter, just fail epically as he seeks to follow Jesus. This morning, as I said before, we're starting this new series in the lead up to Easter called The Road to the Cross, where we consider what it means that Jesus walked that road, went to the cross, died and rose again. And this week, the first thing we see where we start is Peter's failure. It's a really uplifting passage to start with. Now, I reckon we've all experienced some pretty epic failures, but I don't think any of our failures have been broadcast quite the same way as Peter's. He fails so publicly, doesn't he? And his failure lives on. And it's not in podcasts or news articles or movies like you might see today. Peter's failure lives on in the Bible. You can't be put much more on display than your failure being written out in the living, breathing Word of God, right? And yet as we read this passage, we actually read it as though we are looking in a mirror, don't we? It's hard not to squirm a little bit in our seats, because who among us can say that we haven't failed Jesus? Peter resolves to follow Jesus, to not let him down, but his failure to even last a night resonates deeply in all of our lives. Some of us feel that failure more acutely than others, and yet that failure, it's a reality for us all. See, 20 verses before the passage just read out, Peter exclaims in Luke 22, verse 33, he says, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." These are confident words. In the warmth of the upper room where Peter is at the beginning of Luke chapter 22, surrounded by friendly faces, in that context, Peter believes that his resolve will be enough to get him through. He'll follow Jesus to the end. He will not fail him. But outside where it's cold and dark, Peter's resolve is put to the test through a simple statement made by a young servant girl. And he doesn't even make it through the night. And not just once, but three times he denies knowing Jesus. It's on that screen behind me in the yellow. It's important to know this wasn't just sitting around the fire and this being quick succession, you know, bouncing from person to person, them all putting the pressure on at once. Time passes between Peter denying Jesus, and then Peter denies him again, and then time passes. And he does it again. Every time Peter opens his mouth in these verses, it's in denial of Jesus, when he'd only just been talking to Jesus and saying how he was ready to go with Jesus to prison and to death. We read in verse 64, Peter follows at a distance when Jesus is arrested. He's kind of failed out the gate already. And every time he opens his mouth, it's denying him. Now, how many of us have said, I can go the distance, resolved to do that, and then failed, tripped up in some way? How many of us kind of, in seeking to follow Jesus, have said something in our hearts and minds like the following, going, I won't look at that again on the screen. I will never speak like that again. I will never act that way toward that person again. I won't let you down again, Jesus. And the very same night have failed. I know I'm not alone in that. It's like looking in a mirror. Now, failure, it's not looked on well in any part of the world, is it? It's something you kind of want to hide away. It's a lot of shame that just goes with it. And you might be sitting there and thinking, wow, I'm so ashamed of what I did last weekend. I'm so glad it isn't on display like Peter's failure is on display. Except that it is. Other people might not have seen it. But the one whose opinion actually matters, Jesus, he sees it. Jesus saw Peter's failure. He even knew it was coming. And this is what makes what Jesus is doing in this passage that much more incredible. Because what we see in the passage this morning is that even while Peter is failing Jesus, Jesus is walking the road to the cross for Peter. See, the same night before he was arrested, when they were eating the Passover meal together, Jesus had taken some bread and wine and given it to his disciples. And we're going to remember this in communion later on this morning. In Luke 22:19, Jesus gives them the bread saying, "This is my body given for you." In verse 20, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." See, this was the point all along. Here's the big idea to keep in our heads and hearts throughout this whole series, isn't it? Jesus walked the road to the cross for you, for all of us. And as we reflect on this, here is what we learn from Peter's experience. Our big takeaways this morning. Firstly, Jesus isn't surprised by our failure. Secondly, Jesus is in control despite our failure. And thirdly, our identity doesn't rest in our failure, but in Jesus' forgiveness. Jesus isn't surprised by our failure. Now, there are some pretty amazing and inspiring people in this world. They're people you kind of look at and you think, how on earth did they do that? And one of these people is going to come up on the screen behind me, a guy called Colin O'Brady. Anyone heard of Colin O'Brady? It's fair enough, I never had. Either. But in 2018, Colin O'Brady became the first person to make the journey across Antarctica by himself, right? Solo. Which is crazy. Look, it's like just looks freezing looking at that. It took him 54 days. He walked 1,500 kilometers in temperatures that on a warm day in Antarctica reach a balmy negative 39 degrees Celsius. That's beautiful. And he did it all while he was dragging a sled behind him that had all of his supplies. You think, what on earth drove him to do that? How did he do that? He says that to get enough energy to keep going, he had to eat 7,000 calories today, right? It's like a lot of Maccas. He's hallucinating. He was in pain. He was freezing cold. The guy almost died because his tent almost blew away from him. But in 54 days, he made it. He finished the journey. The first person to ever do so. Now, just want to leave the picture up there. I just want you to use your imagination for a moment. Just imagine it's the day Colin O'Brady is about to begin his journey across Antarctica. He's at the start line. He's ready to go. Then I just want you to imagine that, I rock up. And I'm dressed for a hot summer's day at Henley Beach in thongs and boardies. And I walk up, I pat him on the back, and he just looks at me and says, no. And I go, shh, Colin, I'm ready to cross Antarctica. Like, let's go. I'm gonna follow you the whole way. I'm with you. Let's go. Like, would Colin O'Brady be surprised if I failed? Like, not at all. And it's like that with Peter and Jesus. Only Jesus makes Colin O'Brady's trek look like an evening stroll. He's going to the cross to face God's wrath. And when Peter says he's ready to go with Jesus to prison and to death, it's like he's rocking up to a hike across Antarctica dressed for a day at the beach. Jesus is not surprised when Peter fails. If Peter had said to Jesus in Luke 22, verse 33, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. But in verse 61, after failing Jesus and denying him not once but three times, we read this. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. Peter's failure was not a surprise. When he'd said, Lord, I'll follow you to prison and to death, Jesus had replied to him this way in Luke 22, verse 34, should be on the screen. Jesus had answered Peter and said, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Three times. It's not a surprise. So I wonder what Peter saw when Jesus turned and looked at him in the courtyard. Because we can say pretty confidently that Peter didn't see a look of surprise on his face. But I don't think Peter saw a look that said, I told you so, either. I reckon the look Peter saw on Jesus' face was love for his disciple, even as Peter was failing him. Jesus walked the road to the cross for Peter, knowing full well who Peter was, knowing that Peter was going to fail him. Just as he knows full well who we are, he went to the cross knowing our sin and failure, knowing we deserve what he was about to face, God's wrath and judgment, but he did it anyway. It's the very reason Jesus went to the cross in the first place, to save us from the penalty because of it. And it's a truth that humbles us. See, for Peter, his understanding of himself meant that he believed he could prove his greatness and why he belonged in Jesus' kingdom. He was loyal and trustworthy. He would stand with Jesus through it all. So how crushing for him to see the reality that he can't go the distance by himself. And when Peter sees the truth of who he is and who Jesus is, he goes away in verse 62 and he weeps bitterly. He knows he doesn't deserve to be in Jesus' presence. His failure, his sin, cuts him to the heart, and he weeps. Now, at the start of Luke's Gospel, in chapter 5, verse 8, when Peter first met Jesus, he says to Jesus, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. He got it then, right? I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve to be in your presence. But he's been with Jesus for a long time now. He's been doing a lot of amazing things, working hard to see Jesus' work be done in the world, and you know, surely that counts for something. But it doesn't. Peter realizes that he still doesn't deserve to be in Jesus' presence. He can't go the distance by himself. Now, I wonder if you've been a Christian for a long time and you need to be reminded of this. I know for me, thinking about how I seek to serve Jesus, but how easily pride can creep in. Faith in my ability to do things, in my resolve to get things done. Confidence in my identity based on people's opinion of me and success in different things, that creeps in. I can forget this. I think for many in our context, you think about career progression, that's been the result of hard work, of pushing through hard circumstances, of relying on determination, wit, resolve, intelligence, ability. But when it comes to going the distance with Jesus, relying on those things, it's like trying to walk across a bridge built from soggy paper. And yet we all do it. We fail Jesus. They don't deserve to be in his presence. It's like a great thing to look in this mirror of Luke 22 and see Jesus' chief disciple failing, knowing that in the way that matters most, he and all of us are the same. None of us deserve to be in Jesus' presence. No amount of striving can change that. Now, the night that Jesus was arrested, the disciples, they were having this argument about who was the greatest. We see it in Luke chapter 22, verse 24. And I reckon Peter might have been the one winning the argument. Because Jesus turns to Peter, who was also called Simon, and he says this. He says, Simon. He says it again, Simon. Like, look at me, I'm speaking to you. Satan has asked to sift all of you like wheat. Just imagine how much that takes the wind out of his sails. Imagine the awkward silence that followed it. It's a spiritual reality Jesus wants his followers to hear. Now, kind of the image here, just imagine chucking everything into a blender without the lid on it and then pressing the on button. You know, things would just fly everywhere. That's the image of sifting wheat. This is what Jesus is saying about what Satan wants to do to the disciples. He wants to shake and shake and shake until they're scattered away from Jesus. He literally wants to shake the living faith out of Jesus' followers. It's what he wanted in the Garden of Eden, what he wanted to do to Job in the Old Testament. Still the reality today. Still the way he works. He wants to shake the living faith out of those who follow Jesus. But Jesus continues. And this must have been a great comfort for Peter later on as he thought back to what Jesus had said to him. And it should be a great comfort for us. Because Jesus says, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail you. And when you have turned, strengthen your brothers. When you have turned, strengthen your brothers. Satan wants to sift you, but I won't let you go. Satan won't destroy your faith because I won't let him. This is what Jesus is saying. This is Jesus' power. But then when Satan should have said, well, Lord, I need you now more than ever, don't I? And lent into Jesus. Instead of resting in Jesus' intercession for him and Jesus' power and what Jesus can do, Peter chooses to rest in his resolve. He says, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. He doesn't get it. He can't go the distance with Jesus. And seeing this kind of pride and resolve, like even if he didn't already know what was going to happen, Jesus wouldn't have been surprised at his failure. He can't go the distance, and neither can we, without Jesus who intercedes for us and holds us close. He's not surprised by our failure, but point two, Jesus is in control despite our failure. So Jesus was in control the whole time that this was all happening. He wasn't shocked by his arrest or by his crucifixion, just like he wasn't shocked by Peter's failure. Jesus knew what he was doing the entire time. So here's what we read next in verse 63 to 65. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. See, these verses are a terrible proof that in the mocking and beating that Jesus experienced, the guards are actually proving Jesus' word to be true. See, some verses on the screen behind me, in Luke 9, 21 to 22, 9 verse 44, in Luke 18, 31 to 33, Jesus has said three times now that he will be delivered into the hands of men, that he will suffer, die, and rise again. He alludes to it even more times than this in Luke. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. Jesus doesn't suspect that this will happen. He knows it's going to happen. He's journeying toward it the whole entire time. He could have said, I don't want to do this at any point. But he didn't. And this terrible treatment of Jesus reveals that not only is Jesus not surprised by Peter's failure, Jesus is in control despite it. Peter thinks Jesus needs him, but it's Peter who needs Jesus. Now just imagine a king coming before a great opposing army and preparing to defeat them. Now imagine this king, all his followers, his army, they flee when they see this great enemy. They leave him all by himself. Now, what does everyone think is going to happen? That king will be slaughtered by himself, won't he? He'll be totally defeated. He's lost. He has no control over what happens next. And that's what it looks like here for Jesus. Except that Jesus is exactly where he has chosen to be. He didn't come to rally an army to his cause so that they would fight and die for him. Jesus came to die for them, for us, knowing every step of the way what this meant. He was in control the whole time. Our failure can't change that. Our sin doesn't alter what Jesus has done. But what our sin does do is reveal our desperate need for him. Our need for forgiveness, to never forget that, to rest in that always. And when Peter comes to understand this, we see later on that Peter is transformed forever, isn't he? The third thing we need to remember, our identity doesn't rest in our failure, it rests in Jesus' forgiveness. Now remember what Jesus had said to Peter the night of the Last Supper, "I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail. When you have turned, strengthen your brothers." You know, four chapters later in the book of Acts that Luke also wrote, in chapter 2, Peter stands before thousands of people. He's not hiding in the dark anymore. And he's not denying Jesus. He's proclaiming Jesus. And it's because even though Peter failed Jesus, Jesus had not failed him. And as he speaks to the crowds in Acts 2, he shares about who Jesus is. And in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, we read, as the crowd are listening, they're cut to the heart. Remember Peter in Luke chapter 2, verse 62. He goes away from that courtyard and he weeps bitterly. Convicts of his failure, his sin, knowing he doesn't deserve to be in Jesus' presence. Well, the multitudes before Peter realize this too. They're cut to the heart. And they wonder, well, what on earth can we do about this? And isn't Peter now in a perfect position to tell them how they need to respond? Peter says, repent, meaning turn, just as Jesus had said Peter would do. Turn back to Jesus. Trust in him to save you. Peter says this to them in Acts 2, 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Baptism being an outward symbol that inwardly you have been washed clean of sin and given the stamp of forgiveness and welcome into God's family. Something that only happens by coming to Jesus in faith. That's how you respond to the truth that Jesus walked the road to the cross for you. Repentance and faith. Not resting in our own strength, resolve, or righteousness, but resting in Jesus' strength, resolve, and righteousness. And in his forgiveness that he brought with his blood when he died for us. Now just imagine with me that Peter hadn't experienced what he did when he failed Jesus. How might he have responded when they asked him what they should do? Peter might have said, well, rely on your own resolve to follow Jesus to prison and death like I did. But maybe you'll succeed where I failed. In other words, maybe you can make the journey across Antarctica in thongs and board shorts. But that's no longer how Peter views himself, is it? He knows he can't take that journey. He can't make it for himself. He needs Jesus. And Peter tells everyone that's what they need too. See, just a couple of chapters later in Acts, Peter has been hauled before the Sanhedrin, just like Jesus was before his crucifixion. And Peter has been telling everyone everywhere to repent and believe in Jesus. And the Sanhedrin, they try to get Peter and John to stop talking about Jesus, but Peter can't help it. He says to them in Acts 4:12, "Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." See, Peter gets it, and he's transformed by this truth. The Jewish leaders are saying, stop spreading this message. But he says in verse 20 of Acts 4, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Like, what a transformation. See, Peter's no longer absorbed in earning a place by Jesus' side. Instead, he is absorbed by the truth that he's already by Jesus' side because Jesus earned that place for him. He doesn't drown in his failure. He rests in the forgiveness of Jesus because Jesus walked the road to the cross for Peter. He did what Peter couldn't do. And now Peter can't stop talking about it. When he looks at Peter, Jesus says, forgiven, not failure. The same way he looks at anyone who has come to him in repentance and faith. He looks at you if you've done this and says, forgiven. Unless Peter had recognized his failure when the rooster crowed and turned to Jesus when he rose, Peter would have spent his entire life trying and failing to make a journey he could never hope to make. Don't fall into the same trap. Jesus walked the road to the cross for us. He isn't surprised by our failure. He is in control despite our failure. And our identity doesn't rest in our failure, but rests in his forgiveness. So what do we make of these three big things that we need to remember? How do we respond to these truths? Well, here are three things to keep reflecting on this week. So firstly, if Jesus isn't surprised by my failure, how much must he love me to have gone to the cross to die so I can be forgiven? How much must he love me? We get to sing a great song in a moment. In the first verse we sing, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart, and I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me to depart. It just can't happen. If Jesus isn't surprised by my failure, how much must he love me to have gone to the cross to die so I can be forgiven? Secondly, if Jesus is in control despite my failure, it means I can truly hope for the future Jesus has promised. I can truly hope for the future Jesus has promised because it relies on him, not me. I can't mess up what Jesus has accomplished, and Satan can't snatch it away from me. And if it were up to us, if it were up to me, I know I'd be an absolute mess. Life is full of uncertainty. We are pushed and pulled in so many ways by the world around us, and the spiritual reality of Satan not wanting us anywhere near Jesus, it just adds to that uncertainty. If it were up to us, we'd never make it. But praise God that it isn't. If Jesus is in control despite my failure, it means I can truly hope for the future Jesus has promised because it relies on him, not me. And thirdly, if my identity rests in Jesus' forgiveness, it means I can truly rest because I know he won't let me go. I can truly rest because I know he won't let me go. Now, Satan wants to shake the living faith out of us. That's what we read earlier in Luke 22. But Jesus is right there interceding for us before his Father because he wants us where he is. The response has never been to dig our feet and our heels in and try to convince God that we belong. We belong because he has bought us and nothing can tear us away from him. And when the lie enters your mind and heart that you don't belong, that you need to try harder to earn your place there, remember that Jesus is already there, interceding before his Father, saying, no, they're mine. They belong. It's not because they've succeeded, it's because I've succeeded, because Jesus has succeeded. See, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, Jesus, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. It's an amazing thing to be able to sing with confidence and thankfulness to our God. Let me lead us in prayer, thanking God for the Savior we have in Jesus. And then we're going to sing this great song in response. Let's sing. Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Savior we have in Jesus. Well, we know we do not deserve at all what you have done for us, and we can never earn what you have done for us in him. We praise you that Jesus walked the road to the cross for us. He isn't surprised by our failure. He's actually in control despite it. We praise you that we can find our identity in his forgiveness, not in our failure, because we know what it is Jesus has done for us. Father, as we head out this week, we pray that we would hold these truths close to our hearts, that these would drive us towards you more and more, that we would not seek to for a second live a life that is dependent on ourselves, on our resolve, our strength to get us through. Pray that we live those lives in total dependence on you, knowing that without you, without Jesus, we have absolutely nothing. So we praise you as the one who walked the road to the cross for us. Amen.